Well, I was in a conversation in our home a few months ago, and I'm not sure why we were talking about this, but we were talking about the book of Revelation. Well, probably because I was preparing for this series, but we're talking about the book of Revelation, and somehow the topic of the mark of the beast came up. That's just what you talk about in a pastor's home. And so one of our kids, I can't remember who, but they said, oh, what's the mark of the beast? And so I just casually, very, very casually said, well, in Revelation, there's this verse that says, you're going to need a mark. There's going to be a moment where you're going to need a mark on your head or your forehead or your hand in order to buy or sell anything. But that mark represents that you belong to this world. You're giving your allegiance away. I said, that's what that means. And so as we were talking about it, when one of them said, again, I don't remember, they were like, that kind of freaks me out a little bit. And I get that because as a kid, I grew up in church. I remember hearing just enough about the beast, the mark of the beast, the image of the beast, the number 666, all of those things. I just knew enough that it was like created a little bit of fear inside of me. And I regret just kind of dropping that because really, if you take that verse out of context, it can create fear. So as we're going through the book of Revelation, by now we know this book that was written is to reveal Jesus and reveal his kingdom. Revelation 13 that we're going to dive into today gives a lot of details about the beast, the mark of the beast, this number 666. Even if you didn't grow up in church, you probably have heard those kind of phrases. What happens is there's a lot of interpretations. There's a lot of speculation about what it is. And I'll just say, speculation fuels fear. But understanding what's actually being said in here actually removes the fear. And so we're going to dig into what Revelation 13 has to say about all of these different topics, because my prayer is that as we understand this whole idea about the beast, we're going to see that this is the devil's strategy to come against the kingdom of God. But as we learned last week, Jesus already defeated the enemy. So this strategy is a failed strategy. And so I believe the Lord wants us to know today very clearly, don't be afraid of the beast. It's a failed strategy coming from a defeated enemy. So we're going to read Revelation 13. And as what I'm seeing as we're going through this book, what's being highlighted is this whole idea of allegiance. Who are we giving our allegiance to? Now, allegiance, you might say, what does that word mean? Allegiance is simply settled loyalty to an authority that shapes how you live. You're giving your loyalty to something that's going to dictate how you live. You willingly do that. And so in Revelation, it's pointing to having settled allegiance to Jesus. That means his authority in our lives will shape how we live. His voice will matter most when we make decisions. It means his kingdom defines how we live. And so as we read this today, Revelation 13, the question is not, can we identify the beast and decode 666? The question is, where have we given our allegiance? And so that's what we're going to do as we read Revelation 13. As we read, we're going to make it our practice. What is this passage revealing about Jesus, about his kingdom? How can we be aligned and anchored to Jesus and his kingdom? You know, if you are wondering, where did I get those ideas? That came from Revelation chapter 1, first few verses. This whole book, it says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then it says, and I love this, it says, the one who reads it, the one who listens, and the one who obeys will be blessed. So we're all going to get blessed today because I'm reading it. You're going to listen. I don't know if you're going to obey or not, but so let's read Revelation. I actually want to start with the last verse in chapter 12 and then go into 13. So let's read. Then the dragon took his stand. We know last week the dragon was very clearly the devil, Satan, the accuser of God and his people. Then the dragon took his stand on the shore beside the sea. Then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. It had 7 heads and 10 horns with 10 crowns on its horns. And written on each head were names that blasphemed God. This beast looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his own power and throne and great authority. I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. The whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. They worshiped the dragon for giving the beast such power, and they also worshiped the beast. Who is as great as the beast, they exclaimed. Who is able to fight against him? Then the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God, and he was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months. And he spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God, slandering his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all the people who belong to this world worship the beast. They are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered before the world was made. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Anyone who is destined for prison will be taken to prison. Anyone destined to die by the sword will die by the sword. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. Then I saw another beast come up out of the earth. He had 2 horns like those of a lamb, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast, and he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. He did astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to earth from the sky while everyone was watching. And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belonged to this world. He ordered the people to make a great statue and then came back to life. He was then permitted to give life to the statue so that it could speak. Then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. He required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on their forehead, on their right hand or on their forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without the mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Doesn't it just seem like you need some ominous music playing right now? When people talk about Revelation and end times, my observation is many people reach very different conclusions. And I just find that really fascinating because it's like, how can we read the same thing and just come to completely different understandings? And so some people, and you will find this, if you do some research, you will find these common beliefs. But some people believe that many of the events in Revelation have already taken place. So they point back to the first century. Of course, John had this vision in the first century. Roman Empire was kind of like the beast. Nero was the one who was the leader. And so a lot of people believe these things have already happened. Other people, there's a very common belief that the church will be removed before this happens, in something called the rapture. Personally, I'm just giving you my personal perspective on this. I don't land in either of those camps. or either of those places. And I want to tell you why. First, as we know, and I'm probably going to sound like a broken record, but revelation was given to reveal Jesus. And so every chapter shows us something about who he is, something about his rule, what his kingdom looks like. And if we miss that, if we skip over things, it's like, well, the church isn't going to be here, so we don't really need to know this. If we miss that, we're going to miss the point of this book. The second reason I'm not in either of those camps, though, is a little bit more important. There's something about what Jesus prayed. In John chapter 17, we have this beautiful account of Jesus' prayer. John records, I don't know how he got it. Most likely he prayed this in the Garden of Gethsemane before he would go to the cross. And we have this recorded prayer. And in that prayer, Jesus prays for his followers. And he's praying to the Father. And here's what he said. He said, I pray that you would not remove them from this world, but that you would keep them safe from the evil one. Jesus prays not that we would be removed from this world, but that we would be protected and preserved, safe from the evil one. Very significant. And then in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about the end times. What are the signs of his, you know, before he will return again? And he said, there's gonna be wars and there's gonna be upheaval. There's gonna be conflict, rumors of wars. There's gonna be pressure. And then he drops this line. He says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And then he makes an even bolder statement. He said, the good news of the kingdom of God must be preached before the end comes. That gets my attention. So here's what that means. Whether you're young or old, whether you're new to faith, or you've been a Christian for many years, there is a purpose for why you're here. The church has a purpose. We've been invited to be part of advancing God's kingdom. And if we assume that we're going to be removed before hardship comes, we're not going to be prepared for hardship. But if we understand that we are here to represent Jesus, proclaim his kingdom until Jesus returns, we're going to live with a different mindset. And so my encouragement to you is to remember, the king is going to return. The king is coming. Our King of Kings is going to return. Until he does, we have an assignment to be about Jesus, his mission, his kingdom. The return of Jesus is not meant to scare us. The book of Revelation is not meant to scare us, but it is to help us, to invite us to this life of living faithfully to Jesus until he returns. Are you in agreement with that? I'll give you an opportunity. Amen. So what does this passage reveal about Jesus and his kingdom? That's really important to understand before we get into what does all this mean about the beast. This passage reveals, here's the starting point, number one, is that Jesus exposes the counterfeit kingdom. That's what the beast is. The imagery and symbolism, it most likely is pointing to something that will literally take place in the future where there's intensified pressure on God's people. But this imagery and symbolism of the beast help us understand that the beast and its leader and its kingdom is a counterfeit of Jesus, who is the king, and his kingdom. So we're gonna start seeing how they line up. What is a beast? The beasts are an empire. We see that in Daniel chapter 7, very clear. These beasts are called empires, or these empires are called beasts. And so what we see in Revelation chapter 13, the beast of the sea. In scripture, sea represents chaos and nations. Just think about that for a moment. There's a beast of the sea that represents chaos and nations. And then this vision begins to describe what the beast is like. It's like a leopard. Well, a leopard moves quickly. It has the feet of a bear. You ever see a bear standing on its hind legs? Dominating power, intimidation. It has the mouth of a lion. arrogant, proud, sounds like a lion but isn't. Why call it a beast? Well, a beast is not a human, and a beast is not an animal. It's this conglomerate that we could call a monster, right? We just call this beast a monster. It's not real. It's like a man-made creation, kind of like Frankenstein. What's really interesting is, you know, animals are innocent. We never put an animal on trial and say, hey, why did you do what you did, right? They're innocent. Humans have a moral obligation. There's accountability for their actions. But when you create a beast or a monster, there is no moral compass. It just exists. And so when a beast is an empire, the primary guiding principle, and you can see this as you look over throughout history, the primary guiding principle of any empire is just simply more power and more control. And so what we see here is this beast was given power by the dragon. And so I just want to give you a simple definition of the beast that is mentioned here. And you can write it down. The beast is a Satan-empowered global empire and system that rejects God and looks to itself to be its own God. It's a Satan-empowered global empire and system that rejects God and looks to itself to be its own God. Now, I want you to see how this parodies the kingdom of God. It's an imitation, it's a counterfeit, it mimics. The beast requires allegiance, it has followers. These followers worship the beast. They're exclaiming, you know, who is like the beast? Well, that sounds pretty much like what God's people would be singing about, who is like our God? Worship is not just singing songs. Worship is acknowledging the authority, ultimate authority in your life. And then it has a fatal wound that has been healed. Who does that sound like? It mimics Jesus' death and resurrection. And the whole world sees this and marvels at it and gives its worship to the beast, because it solved this fatal wound, it healed itself. Now, I can't help but think that I wonder if this points to the goal of transhumanism right now. And if you're not aware of transhumanism, I talked about it a little bit, but I'd encourage you to be very educated about this. Transhumanism is this goal of really solving mortality apart from God. Let me just tell you, mortality has already been solved when Jesus went to the cross and rose from the dead. He defeated death. But if you pay attention to some of the brightest scientists, some of the most well-funded technology that is being developed in Silicon Valley, and they're merging that together to try to figure out how artificial intelligence and science can solve mortality so people can live forever. And I just wonder if that's pointing to what's happening in Revelation 13. So the beast looks powerful because it imitates the kingdom of God, but it's a counterfeit. Number two, what else do we see in here? Jesus limits the beast from acting outside of God's supreme authority. Again, another observation I have is that Christians are so easily frightened by evil power because they don't yet see how limited it is. But sometimes it's hard to see that because we're just inundated with evil all around us. And like I've mentioned before, I believe it's an intentional strategy of the enemy just to flood the world with evil to the place where it normalizes and desensitizes us, where it just feels so overwhelming. It's like, what can we do? But it's limited. I want you to see in this chapter, the beast is allowed to act. Now, we might say, well, wasn't it given its power by the dragon? But let me just tell you, all of that is operating under the authority of the one who sits on the throne. And it's important to remember that, because what we see here, the text tells us the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God. It was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months, right? A limited amount of time. He was given authority to rule over all nations, tribes, languages. And that's one of the reasons I don't think this was fulfilled in the first century. Roman Empire was not over all nations around the world. The war waged against God's holy people that we read about, it was allowed to take place. Why? Let me just give you my perspective on it. I believe this war waged against God's people, it was allowed because this is what separated those who belong to Jesus and those who belong to this world. Again, what you see in Revelation is that this whole idea of this category of being indifferent to Jesus is a false category. We either give our allegiance to Jesus or we give our allegiance to this world, the kingdoms of this world. There is no middle ground. And so this war, I believe there will be increased pressure that forces that decision for people. Choose this day who you will serve. Now, this beast of the sea has a very strong connection to what Paul described in 2 Thessalonians, and I want to read that. This is what I love about Scripture. It helps us understand it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to start verse 1, and this was written to a church in Thessalonica. So I just want you to hear how Paul describes this. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say. For that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? And you know what is holding him back, for he can be revealed only when his time comes. Again, you can start to see this is operating under God's authority. Verse 7, for this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Now, let me just interject here for a moment, because this verse is very significant. It's letting us know, Paul is letting us know, you already see this at work. Yeah, there may be an intense pressure in the future, but you're already seeing this. So start preparing now for this pressure. And there's a line in here that says it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. And there's a lot of interpretation about that. Some people believe that's, you know, when the church is removed and all God's people are removed, it's like that's when evil just experiences its own consequence. There's some other interpretations around that. It's not clear. So again, no need to speculate. What we do see is Paul is preparing his church, this church. Verse 8, then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. I just love that so much. Man of lawlessness trying to be so intimidating, and Jesus just breathes on him and he's defeated. This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction. Why? Because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. See, the evil in this world, the strategies of the enemy, they seem like they're unstoppable. But it's important to remember, it comes from a defeated foe. Through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the enemy has been defeated, and his strategy is a failed strategy. Number three, what do we see this passage revealing about Jesus? Jesus reveals how the beast competes for your allegiance. So we have the beast of the sea, and then we see a beast of the earth. The beast of the earth has two horns like a lamb, but the voice of a dragon. What do you picture? You think about a lamb with the voice of a dragon. What is this imitating? What is this trying to mimic? It's trying to mimic the Lamb of God. The voice of a dragon means through deception. And the deception is the language of the devil. It looks harmless like a lamb, but spreads deception in the name of religion. And that's why deception is you have to be very discerning around deception, because it sounds true, almost true. So what is this referring to? It's referring to false prophets, false teaching, false teachers that will come through the church, spreading deception. But those who belong to Jesus, those who have given their allegiance to Jesus, they will not be deceived. And so then we see these three symbols that show how the beast demands allegiance: a statue or an image of the beast, the mark of the beast, and this number 666. Let's talk about these. The image of the beast is permitted to give life to it so it could speak. It was pointing to this image of the beast so people would worship it, make it their ultimate authority. It was like an object that people would give their allegiance to and worship. And anyone who refused to acknowledge this authority in their life must die, it says. So the image of this beast mirrors the authority of Jesus. The beast demands authority, demands allegiance. Jesus was given all authority, and he is the visible image of an invisible God. As you begin to see how the beast is mimicking Jesus. Again, he's exposing a counterfeit kingdom. Then we have the mark of the beast mentioned. What's the purpose of that? To rule with economic power and control. To control how people buy and sell. And the beast will do that using fear. That control of with economic pressure requires data and surveillance, which we have the technology for. We know that. But it uses fear. And it uses that fear so that people will look to the beast for security. So they will give up their freedom for security. And I think it was Ben Franklin who said, those who give up their freedom for security will eventually lose both. So the beast requires everyone to have a mark on their forehead or their hand. And I know there's a lot of speculation. Well, is it going to be a barcode? Is it going to be some kind of technology, a chip that gets implanted? But again, but there's something deeper under this. Remember your forehead, we talked about this before, but your forehead is where you make decisions. It's where you get direction for your life, what guides your direction. It's where you give your allegiance. Your hand is where you act out your beliefs, live out your beliefs. It's what shapes, you know, your beliefs shape what you do, your actions. And so getting this mark on your forehead and your hand is not just an accident or you're going to do it ignorantly. It's a deliberate way you're going to give your allegiance, trusting in the system of this global empire. It's mankind's choice to be their own God. And it's competing with allegiance to Jesus. And that's why I don't think God's people, if you have given your allegiance to Jesus, you're not going to accidentally get a mark and give your life away to the beast. But we have to It's important to understand this now. Prepare for it. In case, when and if there is increased pressure, I believe God is preparing his church. Now, I know this, reading this, maybe you have this question. Okay, if that takes place, how am I going to provide for my family? Like, what are we going to do? And that's a valid question. I think it's actually a good question to think about. But I would also just submit to you, you think the body of Christ can come together and figure that out? Apart from the system of the beast? Care for one another? You will not need to walk through anything like that alone. And do you think that the promise of God being our provider, isn't that promise going to stand forever no matter what happens on earth? God will be your provider. And I wonder if this is what Jesus talked about in Matthew 25 when he says, you know, those who belong to me, they cared for the least among us. He said, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And there's this description of his people that are just mindful of those who have needs and come together and love one another as Christ loved us. And then we get to the number of the beast, 666. I mean, people have been trying to decode this for centuries. And it says, this calls for wisdom. Not the wisdom of man. God's wisdom. Let the reader understand it is, 666 is the number of man. Wisdom to understand this is about discernment. And actually, I wonder if sometimes we've made it too complicated. We're looking for it. I mean, there's theories out there that you use the number of the Hebrew alphabet and you line up the numbers for that. And so Nero, actually, you can figure out how Nero, if you line up the letters in the alphabet or the Hebrew alphabet, it actually becomes 666. And a lot of people believe that Nero, who was the emperor in Roman Empire in the first century, was the leader of the beast. But again, I don't want us to get stuck on, are we trying to decode a number? But what's underneath? Let's simplify it just a little bit. Seven, the number seven in scripture represents completeness. God's best for his image bearers. The number six falls short of that. It represents humanity apart from God. Humanity trying to get God's best apart from him. It falls short. That tells us human effort cannot reach God's best. It falls short. And so when the beast looks powerful, this number exposes the truth. 666, what I would suggest to you is it's a warning of misplaced allegiance. So whenever a system or a leader or a way of life demands loyalty where your loyalty to God is, it will bear this mark of the beast. It may look impressive. It may be what all the cool kids are doing. It may seem necessary, but it's counterfeit. And we need wisdom. The church needs wisdom to see through counterfeit. You know, just like a doctor studies how to be healthy, how to be healed. But a doctor also understands sickness and disease in order to diagnose. And the church needs discernment, not just to know the truth, God's word, but know how to diagnose and see when there's false teaching and false prophets. So the question is, not can you spot the beast? Do you understand the mark of the beast? Do you understand what the number represents? What's underneath that? The bigger question is, where are you tempted to give your allegiance to other than Jesus? Because in this chapter, I see that Jesus is unmasking false power and this human drive or desire to be its own savior. Now, how's this relevant for us? As followers of Jesus, we can practice this now. We don't have to wait for, well, when is all this going to happen? We can practice this now. And we can look at history. I mean, for centuries, governments, empires, dictatorships, they demand allegiance. to the empire. You can see that all throughout history. Their main goal is to get allegiance from the people to serve the goals of the empire. Now, in our country today, U.S. is unique in the fact that we have a little bit of input on who gets to govern this country, so we get to vote. But even in our nation, these political parties are trying to gain not just your vote, but your allegiance to a party. Now, let me be clear. Voting is not giving your allegiance to someone or something. I encourage you to vote. Be informed in our political process. Understand how it works. Get out and vote. Pray for our leaders. We have the opportunity as a nation to participate in who governs us. We should not take that for granted. But here's what I see the danger. When a person looks at everything in their life through the lens of a political perspective, instead of a kingdom of God lens, when a person just sees everything through this political lens, that's when it starts to lead them down the path to giving their allegiance to a political system and not to Jesus. So be aware of what is competing for allegiance. And then number four, Jesus prepares his people to endure patiently and remain faithful. Verse 10 of Revelation 13 gets my attention. It says, this means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. Endure does not mean barely get by. If you have running endurance, that means you can finish. Run to the end. Endure means you know you've got purpose in God's kingdom. You know there's gonna be opposition, but you're prepared for it. So don't be afraid of the beast. There will be a temptation to people to give their allegiance to the system that rejects God. But it's a failed strategy from a defeated foe. But I believe that it is preparing us today. Choose today who you will serve. I want to close and give you a bonus point today. You get a bonus point because of how intense this chapter is. Here's the bonus point is this. The rising of the beast ushers in the great harvest of God's people on earth. That's where chapter 14 is going. So don't be afraid of the beast. It is going to usher in this great harvest that chapter 14 points to. I don't know exactly how the timing of all of that is. I'm just looking at what scripture is saying here. So don't be afraid. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Your word is our authority. It's one thing to say that, but I pray that you would help us live that out. So when we say we worship you, it's not a Sunday morning song. It's an acknowledgement of your authority in our lives. And for some people, this may be new to live with you as an authority in their life in every area. But God, you have given us your Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to lead and guide us, encourage us, convict our hearts, make us more like you. So we're not alone. God, I pray for those who may be dealing with fear and wondering, are we in the end times? What is all this chaos? But God, you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. So I pray that we would have a sound mind, a clear mind, a mindset that understands your kingdom, a mindset that prays your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and a mindset that lives that out in our homes, in our jobs, relationships, how we manage our time and our money, every area of our life, how we make decisions. We submit to you in Jesus' name. Would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to close without giving an opportunity. If you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, talking a lot about allegiance to him. But allegiance is not something you just decide to do out of fear. You do it out of relationship. God wanted to have a personal relationship with you. And he sent his son to die on a cross to prove his love for you, to show you what true love is, laying down your life for another person. God already demonstrated that through his son. So if you're questioning, can God love me? He answered that question, and the answer is 100%. Unconditional love, not based on what you have done, but on who God is. And so he invites you into the surrendering to him. Jesus said, if you give up your life for his sake, that's where you find your life. Giving up control, giving up your desire to just build your own kingdom apart from God. He invites you into this relationship, into this purpose to be part of his kingdom. Receive forgiveness of sins, joy and peace, and a community of people around you. You're not walking this alone. And so if you're ready to pray, surrender your life to Jesus, I want to lead you into a prayer. I'm going to invite you to repeat this out loud, and it's just simply a starting point, acknowledging the things I just mentioned. Are you ready to do that? Would you say this? I'm going to invite everyone to pray just so nobody's praying alone. What would you say? Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth, died on a cross, shed your blood for me. You were buried in a tomb. You rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. I repent of my sins. I receive forgiveness. And I surrender my life to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No turning back. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that prayer, you sincerely meant it in your heart. The Bible says you've been born again spiritually. It's a starting point. Born again, just like you'd be born as a baby. It's a starting point. So as a church, we want to come alongside you and help you take your next few steps. First one is to get a Bible. The ushers have a Bible for you. Would you just put your hand in the air, unashamed of this decision, until an usher sees you and they'll hand you that Bible? And then after the service, we have a space for you, Connections, it's to my right. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. I'd encourage you to stop by there. And then your next step, once you make this, you surrender and you've received this gift of salvation, your next step is to be water baptized. Baptism is when you publicly proclaim your allegiance to Jesus, what he has done in your life, how he has transformed you. And when you take that step, it activates faith in your life. So if you have not been baptized, I encourage you to take that step. We have a class for you to go through. Next week in our service is actually Baptism Sunday. So we're gonna see a whole bunch of people get baptized and hear their story. I don't know, it's somewhere over 25 people I think are being baptized. It's amazing. These people have been through a class. They understand what the step they're taking. So if you want to take that step, you can sign up worshipcenter.org/baptism. We'd love to help you take your next step. All right, well, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you if you need prayer. If you're a young adult, age 18 to 30, we have a space for you to my left. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections as well. But let me just remind you, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for an incredible purpose in God's kingdom. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next Sunday.